standing for our opening prayer.
All right, let's go to the Lord. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to come out and gather in your house to worship you, Father. Lord, we're just so thankful for everything you've done for us and everything you're going to do for us. And we just pray that you would have your hand on these folks, Lord, as they serve our country in various ways. Lord, again, we're just so thankful for all that you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you please join me in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Another hymn.
526. Victory in Jesus. That's once for you, Rita.
How y'all doing? You know, we were driving out to church this morning, and I realized I had forgotten that we were doing this. And, you know, sometimes we sign up for Children's Moment a week or two or a month in advance. Some of y'all know a little bit about that. And sometimes we plan ahead and we have a big lesson planned for you. Sometimes we're driving to church and all of a sudden the Lord puts a thought in our head and reminds us, oh, yeah, I got to do that. Sometimes we wake up in the middle of the night and God gives us a thought or a reminder. And he's just really cool about doing that because we forget a lot. And we can't take credit for those things, but the Lord is faithful and reminds us. How many of you all remember the song Potato Chip? Good. That means this will be like a brand new lesson to you. But once I start singing it or pretending to sing, you'll remember it probably. And this is kind of a goofy, funny song, but it just helps us be remindful of how good God is. And that we need to always sing his praises and give him glory and credit for everything. But Miss Rebecca is going to read a couple Bible verses first, and then we'll sing the song.
All right, from Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
So, you know, the Bible tells us, it speaks about putting off the old man and putting on the new. And there's these reminders that if someone is truly saved, if they're a Christian, if they love the Lord and they decide that they're going to be a Christian, that they become basically a new person. And we have a whole different way of thinking about things.
2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Brand new.
So, you know, we can be a whole different person once we accept Christ and choose to follow him. I met a guy at a fitness center one time. He was this old man, and he came to know the Lord late in life. And he told me one time, he said, a year ago, I wouldn't have cared if I was driving down the road and I'd just run you over. And I wouldn't have thought a thing about it. Anyway, someone witnessed to him. He started seeing things from a whole new perspective. He started loving the Lord and loving everybody around him. And he just completely changed his whole way of thinking. Because Jesus came into his heart. He accepted Christ. He repented. He put his trust and faith in him. And that's just one of many, many examples how we can become a whole different person with Jesus Christ. And so if you remember, the song kind of goes something like this. And I got some helpers behind you, and they're going to be role-playing and acting out some things. But the song goes a little something like this. Potato chip, a munchy crunchy. I love Jesus, a bunchy bunchy. Remember that? Good. Okay. Yeah, and you can repeat after me if you want to sing it. It's kind of a fun song. But anyway, that's how the chorus goes. And then it goes, I once knew a bus driver.
I once knew a bus driver.
Yeah, you need to repeat after me. Sorry. I once knew a bus driver.
I once knew a bus driver.
Who drove like this. Then he met Jesus. Now he's driving like this. Yeah. Potato chip. A munchy crunchy. I love Jesus. A bunchy bunchy. I once knew an old lady.
Who walked like this.
Then she met Jesus. Now she's walking like this. Potato chip.
A munchy crunchy.
I love Jesus.
A bunchy bunchy.
I once knew an old man. Who spoke like this.
Then he met Jesus.
Now he's preaching like this. Potato chip.
A munchy crunchy.
I love Jesus. A bunchy bunchy.
A bunchy bunchy.
Now, Jesus doesn't always heal everything that we have, all these physical ailments in life. Otherwise, we would just live forever, right? And that's not his current plan. Because of our sin, we have to die on this earth, but one day we're going to get new bodies, and we're going to live forever in heaven with him. But sometimes he does heal people, and he does transform minds, and we have to give all the credit and the praise to him, because that's not of us, okay? All good things come from the Lord, and we've got to give God credit where credit is due, okay? Stand up with me. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, God, and for the reminder that you make all things new, and we can put off our old self, the old man inside, Lord, and that you can shine through. Lord, I pray that you would just transform us, just change our way of thinking, that we would be selfless and pleasing in your sight, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm turning up. You can just turn it up just a little bit more.
I've gone where the hopeless go, a dead end of a broken road, and I've learned there's a place so low you can't see a way out.
Oh, hold on. We're having problems, hold on. All right, now let's restart it.
ground land, there is a friend. He walks with me. Leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. And this would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day that I may do the best I can.
As we turn to John chapter 21, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 21. As we look at John chapter 21, we're going to, I mean, what a blessing we've had this morning. I think just this morning has been very uplifting, very encouraging, very exciting. I hope everybody's been just on fire for the Lord this morning, that we've been blessed. I will say that we are going to a fascinating portion of Scripture with Peter. but it's also going to be a kick in our backs. This is going to be a sermon that is going to be a little bit tougher, and so bear with me, but don't harden our hearts, but let's open our hearts to God and what he may be calling us to do in the future. As we've studied in John chapter 21 as last week, we've been going through the resurrection. We've been going through Palm Sunday to the resurrection, to the life after the resurrection. And we're at the third time, the third appearance that Jesus has with his disciples. And we know that they have been and they went back to the Sea of Tiberias in Galilee. And they went back to what they were before. They went back to fishing. And you may say, well, that's not too bad. It's not too bad in that standard. But what it actually resembles and shows is that they went back to their previous life before Jesus told them to follow him. So instead of preaching and proclaiming and being disciples, discipling people, they went back to fishing in the boat. But the beautiful part of this is that Jesus appears on the shoreline and yells out to them and calls out to them saying, friends, my friends. And of course, Peter hears this and Peter jumps out of his boat, probably just a short swimming distance away, but jumps out of the boat and comes and he sees the Lord Jesus. And of course, the other disciples come in because they had put their nets on the left side and they were not getting anything. And then Jesus, as he yelled out to them, friends, put it on the right side, and they catch 153 fish. Which at that time would have been a big thing, a big ordeal. You didn't have ship liners or anything like that at the time, obviously. So as they bring them back, they come to a point where now they're going to have breakfast. And of course, the meal, the appetite for breakfast is going to be fish and bread, which is an interesting breakfast anyway. But as we think of this, this portion of Scripture is fascinating. But it's got such a strong application. This is driven in the original context to Peter as a disciple. But we can all take from this what Jesus is saying to Peter, and we can all take this for our own application and what we must do. We're going to see that Peter thinks he is more committed than he truly is. We're going to see that a broken man needs assurance and restoration. Through this portion of Scripture, we will see what it means to be a disciple at all cost, the cost of discipleship. And we'll see what the cost of discipleship is because of love. Love is powerful in what it can make a person do. You can do right or you can do wrong by love. Love is what motivates us to be a better person or even a worse person. But as we look at John chapter 21, if you look with me, starting in verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he had asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, follow me. So Peter turned around and saw the disciples Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, Lord, who is the one that's going to betray you? When Jesus saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? If I want him to remain until I come, Jesus answered, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. So this rumor spread to the brothers and sisters that the disciples would not die. Yet Jesus did not tell him that he would not die. But if I want him to remain until the time I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. And there are many other things that Jesus did, which if every one of them was written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. Father, we come before your throne. Our great, our merciful, our loving Father. Lord, how great you are. No one or nothing compares to you. Lord, I pray that our lives are glorifying you this morning. As we come together corporately as brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, I pray, because you know our hearts, you know our true affections, I pray that you know that we are truly in love with you. Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone that has not heard, or Father, that has a hardened heart against the salvation which Christ has done for them to die on the cross and to forgive them, Lord, I pray that you would break that heart and that they would come to repentance and come to you. Father, I pray that if there's Christians here this morning, as we all have our sins, as we all come short, as we are all not perfect, Lord, I pray that you would find us faithful because you are so faithful to us. In Jesus, in your precious holy name, amen. As we see what is taking place, we see first in verse 15. In verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Jesus basically pulls Peter to the side to have a conversation with him. A conversation, an important conversation that would not be interrupted. A conversation where he can challenge Peter, just him. You can obviously, it's not in the text, but you can kind of just logically think that there's tension in this breakfast. Though Jesus has called out and said, "Friends, my friends," and they come running to him and they have breakfast. You can imagine that there is tension because just days before they had all ran away from the cross when he was dying. Peter had just denied Jesus three times. And you may not think that that's much. You may think, well, he didn't want to proclaim that he knew Jesus because he would be killed. But in Jewish tradition, by saying that you do not know someone is basically to the point that you don't know them, to the point that you could care less about them. It's rejecting them. It's a father to a son, and the son says, "I," as the prodigal son left his father, didn't care about his father, only cared about the wealth. It's the same connotation that Peter is saying to Jesus, "I don't care, I do not know him." The rejection. How powerful it is that he rejected and he left and said, "I do not know him." So we come to this point just days after this, and Jesus pulls him to the side to have this conversation after they had eaten. And he comes and he says, the first question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Notice he says, "Simon, son of John." Simon, son of John. That is not the name that Jesus himself gave to Peter. Jesus gave him the name Peter. "On this rock I will build my church." He gave him the name Peter. He didn't give him the name Simon. But he reflects and refers to him as who he used to be, Simon, son of John. This would have gotten Peter's attention right away. "You called me Simon. Lord, you know my name is Peter. You have changed that. But you have called me Simon, son of John." It's basically the same resignation or connotation in a sense that we've probably all been through as a child, that when our parents have yelled and said, "Your whole entire name, You knew that you were in trouble. You knew there was authority behind those words. When I heard Joshua Del Cox, I knew that the gates of whatever was coming down. I still cringe if I hear those words. And I know my mom actually listens to her Zoom meetings with my grandma, who's not able to go to church. So she's probably thinking, I'm going to hear those words this evening when I go home on the phone. But we can all kind of resonate with that when you hear your full name, when your parent called out to that. Is that Peter's not necessarily in trouble, but there's going to be authority that is given to him, that's told to him. The authority, which is Jesus, is telling him something and reflecting back to who he used to be. But the question, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? What is the object of this love that he is asking Peter about? The answer is the fish. And you may say, well, it's the disciples. It's not the disciples, because just hours before that, he said, I'm going fishing, basically. I don't care what y'all do. I'm going fishing. He was going to leave them at that moment. It wasn't the disciples that he loved more. Yes, he obviously had a love for them, and they were friends, brothers. But the object here is, do you love me more than the fish? And you may say, well, that's kind of dumb. Who would love somebody more than a fish? It can't love you back. If you're a fisherman, you love fish. Let's be honest. You love fish. You can probably understand this very well. But the point of this is Peter, do you love me more than your hobby? Peter, do you love me more than your comfort? Peter, do you love me more than what you know best? Peter, do you love me more than what you devote all your time to? Peter, do you even love me more than yourself? The question here that Jesus says, do you love me, is the cool word that you've probably heard through a sermon or through something, is agape, agapao, which is a Greek word that is basically only used in Scripture. It's a Greek word that should have been used many times, but it's not used outside of Scripture very often by the Greeks. It's only used in Scripture. And agapao is one of the beautifulest, or most beautiful words in Scripture, because it's love. It's a love that is at its purest form. It's a love that is at its fullest form. It's at its highest form. It's at a sacrificial form. It's the love that you would have so much for something that you would give your life for without hesitation. Do you agape love me, Peter? As Jesus is asking, do you agapao, do you agape love me so much that without question, without hesitation, would you give up everything? Peter's answer is phileo, or phila, which is the love of a brotherly love. And you have heard this word through the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Hannah has family that lives in Philadelphia. I have never been, but I want to go because of the history. So I've never been there. I'm just going by what word is, but they say it's not actually a city of brotherly love. Even though that's their name. But Peter is claiming that, yes, Lord, I love you like a brother. I would do anything for my brother. We can relate to this easily, because we can tell people we love them. It's easy to love someone like a brother or a sister. I just went to Morgantown yesterday, and my best friend's buddy's, his dad is going through, he's fighting cancer for the second time, and it is taking a major toll on him. So I went to go visit him, but there was a baseball game going on for the Mountaineers. That is why I look like a shrimp or a lobster this morning, if you can tell. But we went there, and I got to hang out with my buddy. He's married, I'm married, so you know how lives change when you get married. You don't get as much time to spend together. And so it was good being with him. And I love him like a brother. He's not my brother in blood, but he is my brother by our connection. And I would do about anything that I possibly could for him. But to say that I would just willingly die for him, I probably wouldn't. And I mean, let's be honest, we're all probably that way with our best friend. We would do anything that we possibly could for him, but die for them. But that's what Peter is answering. But I love you, bro. I love you, Jesus. But it's not to the point of what he's trying to tell him. Peter, in so many ways, we can relate to this because we're so bold, just like Peter. In Matthew 26, at the Last Supper, he says, that they may go away from you, but Lord, I would never betray you. I would never do that. And as you read in the scripture, then just later on, that Jesus says, you will before the cock crows three times. It's so easy for us to be bold and say that we'll do something, but when it comes down to it, we have a difference of action. So Peter is truly saying that, yes, I love you, Lord, but not more than my life, not more than my affections, not more than what I love to do. But Jesus then persists to go even further. And in the end of this verse, he says, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. This is actually pretty powerful. He's calling Peter back to ministry. Now, we're going to get more into that, and it might hit us, you know, in a second. But Jesus is restoring him. He's restoring this broken man that has just denied Christ. He's restoring him by calling him back to ministry. And this ministry for the Feed My Lambs is that of one for young people. The lambs, of course, are easy to distract. They're the most vulnerable. He's saying, go minister to the most vulnerable, to the most distracted. Help them, nourish them. But notice, as it says, Jesus, this is the words written in red, is feed my lambs. He doesn't say, feed your lambs, Peter. Feed my lambs. I will say this many times. You are not my church. You don't go to Josh Cox's church. You are in the hands of someone much greater, and that is Jesus. Amen. You are in his flock. And that is the way it is with Peter. As though Peter is a great apostle. He's going to be a great apostle. He's going to be a great disciple. He's going to preach. He's going to proclaim and teach. And many people are going to come to salvation through his preaching. But even those that come through his preaching are not his. They are Jesus's. Amen. And that is so much more powerful than that. You really understand. I am Jesus's. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. Verse 16, he says a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John. You know Peter's thinking, why does he keep calling me my old name? I've already told you I love you, Lord. Why does he keep reflecting back to who I used to be? It's almost like a selective hearing moment. I found this out that we as husbands, we definitely have selective hearing. I found that out. I didn't think I had it, but we do. I guess it comes natural. But this is almost like, in a sense, where the wife calls out and says, do this. And you don't really answer. But then she reiterates it, do this. And what do you say? Yes, dear. Yes, honey. Whatever. She has to reiterate it so you get the point. This is the way Jesus is reiterating to get the point to Peter. Once again, he does not use the name that he has given him, Peter. He uses Simon, son of John. Once again, Jesus is asking him, do you agapao, do you agape love me? Do you truly love me more than anything else in this life? Peter basically answers back again. He says, yes, Lord. He said to him, you know that I love you. You know it. You know that I love you. It's the same thing as the first time. Jesus is saying, I want you to agape love me, the purest, the highest, the fullest form of love there is. And when Peter answers back, phileo love, yes, bro, I love you, he's trying to take it down a couple notches. Like, you're up here, but I'm down here. But then, as we see this, yes, Lord, he said to him, that I love you, shepherd my sheep. This is where he's going to help himself. And this is where it's shepherding, which is loving and caring and nurturing the ones that are saved. The ones that are a little bit more mature in Christ. The ones that are about ready to go disciple. The ones that are about ready to go preach and to teach, to shepherd them, to give them understanding, to preach and to teach the word so that they can go out and do the same things. But then we see in verse 17, the third time. He asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now with this, in John MacArthur's commentary, he pulls it down to Jesus has been the last two times saying agape love. Do you love me up here? Peter's brought it down to here. Yes, Lord, I love you at this level. So Jesus has actually brought it down to the phileo love. Do you even phileo love me, Peter? Do you even love me like you say as a brother? Do you even love me at that point? So yes, Peter realizes this is the third time that has been questioned, and this grieves him. But it's not necessarily the third time that it grieves him. It's because now he understands that even Jesus has brought it down to his level, and is he even there? Do you even brotherly love me, Peter? But what Jesus here is doing with asking him the third time is he's confronting Peter with his sin. Now, it doesn't matter if you're 4 years old or if you're 84 years old. You don't like to be confronted when you've done something wrong. We all feel prideful. Though we say, oh, I know that I'm a sinner. Oh, I know that I'm not perfect. But when somebody calls out you're not being perfect, you don't like it. You come up with excuses why you do such things. But here, Peter is being confronted by his sin. He has to be confronted by his sin so that he can be changed. Peter is being forced to feel the weight of his sin, the depth of his sin. We live in a generation or in a time where a lot of your TV preachers just want to preach love, and that's it. That is true, that Jesus loves you so much that he would do the ultimate sacrifice by dying on the cross so that you could be made whole. That is so true. But you must understand why he had to die, and that is because of sin. You must be confronted that you are a sinner. And you must understand, before You get angry and say, what is he saying? I want you to hear this. I want you to get the full effect. Is that Adolf Hitler needed the same grace and mercy that the sweet little old lady down the street that might give you candy or bring you over for dinner needs Jesus. Amen. Adolf Hitler needed Jesus just as much as a sweet old lady that you've never told the gospel to because she's so sweet. She's so nice. She's such a good person. She needs the gospel just as much as Adolf Hitler did.
Amen.
We must be confronted with our sin. Because once you're confronted with truly how bad you are, there's no other understanding but to realize how good he is. If you still have that sensation, man, I am good, God's going to do a work in you then. So Jesus brings it down to a smaller level. You've told me so many times that you've loved me as a brother. But do you actually love me even as a brother? Verses 18 and 19 are some tragic, tragic verses. None of us would want to hear these words. Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. Now, this is not a picture of where he was younger. He could go out and run. He could do the mountains. He could fish. He could do whatever he wanted to. And then as he grows old, his kids are going to take care of him and nourish him because he's older and can't take care of himself. That is not what this is saying. This is saying before you were saved, and this is in our own life, before you were saved, you could do anything you possibly wanted to do. Anything that you wanted to do. Obviously, there's civil punishments if you do certain things. But spiritually, if you are against God and don't have him, you can do anything that you want to do. But he's telling him that after, and because you have faith in me, and because of the cost of discipleship, he's telling Peter a prophecy that you will stretch out your hands and you will die on a cross. And we know through Jewish history of Josephus and others, that Peter, this same Peter, who doesn't even have a brotherly love for Jesus yet, though he says he does, will take on the ultimate cost of discipleship, which is he will actually take on the cross and die for the sake of the gospel. But he doesn't even feel, as he's being led to the cross, he says, I can't die as my Savior. I'm not worthy to die like him. But he'll be crucified on a cross upside down to death. The cost of discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I don't think you can ever talk about the cost of discipleship without mentioning Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was raised and who grew up and who was in during the times of the Nazis. And he faced and was imprisoned and faced intense persecutions for Jesus. But he has a book that's written that's called The Cost of Discipleship. And he bids that all true Christians must fully obey, sacrifice, love, and even take up the cross if that is which where they are led. But he has the famous quote, when Christ calls a man, he bids them to come and die. You may say, wow, this has just taken a grotesque change. We went from, okay, I'm not living life maybe as full as I should, but at least I'm, you know, at least I'm doing some right. This is taking a grotesque change. But if we truly love Jesus, and we trust Him in our known future events, then we must also trust Jesus in His unknown future plans. We must trust Him with what we can see and know and do. But we must also fully trust Him in what His unknown plans are. So Peter has been commissioned and commanded that in his older life, which is around AD 64 to AD 68, 30 years after the death of Christ and resurrection, that he will be bid to die. I would ask us this morning, do we understand the cost of discipleship? But we would also have, I love the way that, this doesn't just end right here. I love the way that it keeps going on in verses 20 and 22 to 22. Or verse 19. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, "Follow me." I want to stop it right real quick. Is that he said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would have to glorify God. That Peter's death would glorify God. And everything that we do for Jesus is not in vain. Amen. Everything that we do for Jesus is not in vain. We may never see the fruits produced from it. We may go out and tell 400 people about Jesus and we not see one of them be saved in our own life or hearing about it. But we could be the one that plants the seed that they need so that someone else can tell them about Jesus. And that does not go in vain, but it will be rewarded in heaven. And so the cost of discipleship is understanding, what do we truly live for? Do we care more about our earthly gains, our earthly possessions, our earthly rewards? Or do we truly care of our eternal reward? As Francis Chan have said many times about how he had a rope, a long entire rope. If we had a rope that started from here and went all the way to the back, and that rope represents eternity, but only on a very small portion of the end of the rope is our life on this earth. We don't really fully comprehend eternity, eternal life, everlasting. This is forever. So instead of living for eternity, a lot of times we're caught up in living for this little moment, this little time that we have for ourselves. But what we do in this little time reflects what everlasting life is. But as we go on, real quick. So Peter turned around. He saw the disciple. Jesus loved following them. The one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, "Lord, who is the one that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus says, "If I want him to remain until I come," Jesus answered, "What is it that to you? As for you, follow me." Peter's so relatable. I guarantee you that we're like that in a lot of ways. If we just got this news and we saw John, who was probably the youngest one, and we turn around and we look and say, "What about him? You've just given me this death. What about him? He's probably going to have a worse death because, you know, I'm better. I've done more for you. What about him?" Have you ever saw in your own life where you know that God has blessed you with something, but then you look out to your neighbors and they have something better, and immediately you want that instead? Or something happened to us physically, but we look out at all the other Christians, even the unsaved, and they're so healthy. Why is it me? There's a video that's been on for several years of a father, and you've probably seen it. I know I'm quoting it wrong, but you can watch it at any time. But there's a father asking, like a 5 or 6 year old kid, his son, that has cancer that's not going to live long. And the father asked him, and you could tell that they're Christians. And he asked him the questions about him loving life, and he loves life. The little 5-year-old, even though he's been through so much pain, he still enjoys life. He still loves it. And the father asked his little boy, he says, "Why do you think basically God chose you for this cancer?" And the boy basically says, "I'm glad it was me so that my sisters and my brothers didn't have it." You know, the little boy, even himself, understood the grace and the mercy of Jesus. That though his life was not perfect and his life may not ever be where he can play basketball, he can play this and he can do this, he might not even grow old. But that the time that he had on this life was by God's mercy and God's grace. Amen. And that as you sit here this morning, it's only because of God's grace and God's mercy that you're here this morning. Amen. It's not on your own power. It's not on your own will. So many times, we're in that same exact thought process that Peter is, comparing ourselves to others. But notice how broken Peter is. He needs assurance. Well, if I'm going to go through this, what about John? What about him? Assure me about his bad will. Assure me that he's going to go through something worse. In so many ways, we are broken as well. Maybe not called to have the same exact life that Peter's going to have, that we're going to have to die on a cross, or that we're going to die even for the sake of the gospel. But we are all called in God's perfect will for us to follow him, and whatever may come is going to be the reward because we get to glorify him. But Peter is restored. Jesus tells him, if you just really listen to Jesus' answer sometimes or when you read it, God definitely has a sense of humor in a way. If I want him to remain until I come, can you think about that? John would be over 2,000 years old. I mean, when I was like 15 or 16, I thought 30 was old. Now that I'm 30, I think like 95 to 150 is old, you know? And if I ever get to be 80 or 90, I'm going to think that 180 or 90, you know, it always goes up. But he would be like 2,000 years old. And if Jesus would have promised this, it would have been true. It would have happened. But he tells Peter to stick to his own business. What is that to you? Stick to your own business. We are all members of Christ together if we are saved. Amen. So yes, we support each other. Yes, we encourage each other. Yes, we love each other. Yes, we are in ministry together. But my faith is not based on the other deacons' faith. My faith is not based on what the other trustees' faith is. And it's the same thing for you guys. If because such and such will not do this, or such and such will not do that, that does not say that you should limit yourself, but that you should be someone that they can look to. So as we end, my last thought, my concluding statement, is notice what Peter is restored to. He's restored back to ministry. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, shepherd the flock. He's restored back to ministry. When Jesus restores us, just like Peter, it's not to be restored back to the sins that we love so much. It's not restored back to the recliner that we love so much that we want to stay in for forever. We're not restored back to our comfort zone of doing what we want to do. It's always restored back to ministry, to living fully for him. And I promise you that you're never going to get at the end of your life and say, man, I've done too much for God. You're only going to look at your life and say, I wish I would have done more. Because we understand that this little part of the rope of this life is going to reflect the whole entire eternity. So do we live for ourselves or do we live for God? Father, we come before your throne. We thank you for this moment. We thank you for this time. Father, we thank you that we are just like Peter in many, many ways. Sometimes we're so easy to be bold and to speak and to proclaim and say, yes, I love you, Lord, but then do nothing to show it. In many ways, we are so broken that we want to be assured by other people's failures. That you lift us up, but they will be cast down. Father, I pray that you will break our hardened hearts. If there's sin in our life, that God, I pray that we'll get rid of that so that our eyes will be on you. Lord, just as Peter and as we relate so easily, that we sometimes get so caught up in our circumstances, we get so caught up in our physical ailments, we get so caught up in life situations and problems and burdens, that Jesus had to tell Peter to follow me, to basically focus. So God, I pray that as your church, as we are here this morning, that you would get us to refocus on what truly matters, and that is you. In your Son's precious and his holy name, amen.